Our lesson tonight is out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, the believer's discipling stability in the apostles' writings. Today's unsettling and insecure world has led many believers to become unsettled and insecure themselves. So in contrast to today's world, we believers need to focus on the stability and security we have in our Lord. Colossians presents Christ's all-sufficiency and supremacy in ways that settle and provide security. And one way it does is by teaching us of the believer's discipling stability in the writings of the apostles of Christ. Colossians 1, 24 to 29 teaches this provision, and we view it for our insight and stability in living. Before we get into the passage, I'd like to pause with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have of fellowshipping around the word. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who gives us the insight and the comprehension of handling the Word of God. We ask, Father, for wisdom as we rely on the Spirit tonight to understand the text and then to rely on the power of the Spirit of God to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the passage first and then we'll look at it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Okay, though writing to his Colossian readers from prison, Paul expressed his great joy to be able to participate in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body. Paul counted it a tremendous honor and a tremendous privilege to be able to suffer for Christ if it meant doing so for the furtherance of the building up of the church. And when we talk about church, I'm not just talking about a local church, it's church universal, believers everywhere. Well, Paul then explained that the cause of his great joy was the mystery of Christ that the Lord had given him and to the other apostles with him towards the complete discipling of believers by the apostles' words. That's very important. We'll get into that in a little bit. The apostle Paul wrote that he had been made a servant according to the stewardship from God that had been given to him by God in behalf of his believing readers. That stewardship, otherwise translated the word dispensation in the King James Version, but that stewardship was for Paul to make the word of God fully known relative to the truth that had been hidden in ages and generations of believers past that was now revealed to God's saints. The truth about Christ or the Messiah being in people, especially being in Gentiles, was absolutely foreign to the Jewish mind. Took the generation of Jews who came to know Christ as Savior and upon whom the Spirit of God came, when they spoke in tongues and so forth in Acts chapter 2. It took them a whole generation to get used to the idea that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would actually indwell a Gentile. That was astounding. But they came to believe it. We as Gentiles take it for granted. You know, we accept Christ as your Savior, the Lord comes into your heart, and that's it. But boy, this is a shock to Jews, because they'd always lived separate from Gentiles. So this is an amazing thing. Specifically, Paul added that God chose to make known to believers in the church era the riches of the glory of this truth, that is Christ, or the Messiah. That's the word Christ that translates Messiah. The Messiah being in Gentiles, the hope of glory. Accordingly, Paul added that he and the other apostles, that's the we, proclaim warning and teaching everyone in the church with all wisdom, that they might present everyone in the church complete in Christ. Colossians 1:28. Incidentally, Colossians 1:28 is a theme verse for a special group that disciples. Rich Ainsworth, who pastors the church Wittenberry Baptist Church used that verse, he with some others, on discipling. And that verse is a colossal verse when it comes to the discipling process. That statement in the context has enormous application to the believer relative to the, his stability and his spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. The King James word for warning translates the Greek participle nouthetuntes, and it comes from the root verb nouthetao, or to admonish, or to warn, or to instruct. Biblical counselor J. Adams, I don't know if you're familiar with his work or not, he wrote the book Competent to Counsel a number of years ago, has taken this verb to coin the word, the term nouthetic counseling. And that's how a mature believer needs to confront others about sin and righteousness, that they might address it for needed spiritual adjustment and growth. J. Adams had been trained in theology, I think at Westminster Theological Seminary, and he had come out of that seminary training thinking that somehow he was deficient as a pastor because he didn't have formal counseling training. So he decided to get some counseling training from one of the top psychoanalysts in the United States. And often he would go with this psychoanalyst to, I think it was the Illinois State Penitentiary, where they had some real cases, you know, some heavy, heavy cases. And one day he says, as we were driving to the penitentiary, secular man who had nothing to do with the Christian faith, he said, I find that if I can get my patient to admit that he has violated a code of ethics, any code of ethics, some code of ethics, if I can get him to agree that he's violated the code of ethics, he's 90% cured. All you have to do is just show him how to correct it. And Jay Adams stopped him and he said, wait a minute. That's in what in theology we call conviction of the Holy Spirit. So I said, wait a minute, I don't need to be trained as a formal counselor. We've already got this preparation in Scripture, where you confront a person about his need to repent of his sin and confess it of his sin. That's exactly what the secular psychoanalyst is doing. So what am I doing in this business? So he stopped his psychological training and went back to the pastorate, went back into theology and the Word of God, and developed what is known as biblical counseling, where you don't use anything in the secular world. What you use is Scripture and Scripture alone. Very interesting. And that's where he coined the term nouthetic counseling. Now, the King James word complete, this is what is supposed to be produced through this nouthetic counseling, translates the Greek term teleion, and it means mature. But this term was highly significant in the secular world because it had already been used by the famous Greek philosopher Plato to refer to the perfect man who had attained firm and true views, insight, and philosophical knowledge. Since Paul later directs his Christian readers at Colossae to avoid vain secular philosophy in Colossians 2:8, he was noting here in verse 28 of chapter 1 that all they needed to attain complete maturity in Christ, what the secular philosophers upheld to be the perfect man, was available by their heeding the instruction of Christ's apostles in their words. So what Paul is stating here is what the Greek philosophers were aiming for in this so-called perfect man, this ideal that they had, is attainable as a believer if you pay attention to and you heed the words of the apostles that confront your sin, you repent of the sin, you adjust accordingly, and live in accordance with the power of the Spirit of God. You'll end up being this man that the Greek philosophers only imagined attaining. So, in summary, Paul claimed that the words he and his apostles taught believers provided all they needed for nouthetic counseling, confronting them about sin and righteousness, that they might grow to the point where they reach the maturity secular philosophers like Plato only imagined attaining. So what Paul is doing in the Scripture here is he's challenging the philosophers, the vain philosophers that they had of their day. These were famous men even in Paul's day. He's challenging them, indicating that what he had to offer, what he and the other apostles had to offer, was by far more valuable towards the maturity of the individual. So Paul added that he toiled for this great discipline achievement in believers, struggling with all his energy that Christ powerfully worked in him to achieve this ministry objective. So he says in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. This is why Paul, even though he was a prisoner in Rome at the time, in the maritime prison, and the conditions there were not good, but he was still extremely optimistic, because he was looking at the opportunity that God had given him towards the discipling of people to reach an attainment of maturity that Greek philosophers could only imagine. They could only guess at and aim at. So the lesson is, Paul revealed that the words of himself and Christ's other apostles invaluably taught of Christ's presence in believers in Christ, and to the great glory of God, those words nouthetically confronted, warned, and instructed believers to address issues of sin and righteousness in their lives in such a way that they would end up attaining a maturity level that even famous Greek philosophers only imagined attaining in their perfect man ideal. So since the words of Paul and the other apostles of Christ are written in the New Testament Gospels or epistles in the book of Revelation, we believers have assurance of discipling stability, so that if we heed those words, we are assured of being discipled by God's nouthetic counseling unto complete maturity in the Lord. So may we then value so as to heed the written words of the apostles for discipling. And by way of application, may we value so as to teach the written words of the apostles to disciple other believers unto complete maturity in the Lord. And then may we counsel by use of written scripture for results. In our church, we've taken the stand that we don't hold to so-called Christian counseling, because a lot of so-called Christian counseling depends in part on secular counseling. And a lot of the training of secular counseling comes from men who actually hated Christ and hated the Christian faith and the faith. So what we believe we should do is to rely upon the Word of God. A number of years ago, I was talking to a man who's a seminary prof here in the New England area, and he was sharing with me how he felt that he was inadequate as a counselor because he had had no formal training. And when he brought that up, I was reminded of Jay Adams. But the Lord brought to mind a passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. For his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The words Wonderful Counselor in the English Bible, we have Wonderful, comma, Counselor, but you should take the comma out. It's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So the Wonderful modifies the word Counselor. The word Wonderful in Hebrew actually means supernatural. Supernatural Counselor. So that's what Jesus Christ is. Now, what's interesting is that in the context just before that, the people were going to necromancers. These are people who contact the spirit of alleged deceased people in order to try to find answers to questions that they had and whatnot. And as a result of that, the people were becoming extremely depressed and went into deep, deep depression. Well, Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the supernatural counselor. But what's also interesting is in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, somewhere in verses, I think, 11 through 16, somewhere in there, Jesus Christ himself is called the Word of God. He comes back on the white horse. Remember, he comes back at the end of the Great Tribulation period and so forth. So Jesus Christ personifies the Word of God. So everything that we have in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, actually carries the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is a supernatural counselor, I told this to the seminary prof, it's my belief, all you have to do is to preach or to teach or expose yourself to the words of God in Scripture, and guess what? The Lord will do a supernatural counseling work. This is why I said, you know, as a pastor, I can't begin to figure out what's going on in the minds of people. And there are some things people have gone through in our church in their backgrounds that are almost, I can't wrap my head around them, let alone to know how to address them. But I know is, if I preach the Word and I go through it, this is why we started the book of Genesis 1:1, and we're going through the Bible right now. When you preach the Word of God and teach it, God can take His Word and work in the heart of people in the hearts of people, even those people who are having terrible situations in their background and they're trying to get victory over it. And even though they don't know what God is doing, even though I can't even begin to know what God is doing, God can take the word that I'm preaching and use that to counsel them and to help them and cure them. And I've seen this type of thing go on and on. I mean, there have been people that have faced terrible things in life, and they've shared with me afterwards that through the word of God, the Lord has helped them out tremendously. It's not any credit to the speaker. The credit is the word of God. So all you have to do is preach it. This thing is powerful. It has dynamite within it. And that's what Paul is calling us to do. Preach it. Teach it. Expose ourselves to it. This is why I recommend people in our churches having devotions, family devotions, husbands and wives having devotions with one another, with families and so forth, children, and going through the word. And it's amazing, even just the scriptures themselves, even with very young children, they have tremendous impact on the children. So that's what we need to do. We need to counsel by use of written scripture for results. After I shared this with the seminary prof, he said, "Thank you for that." He says, "That's true. I know that." and he accepted it. And it was exciting because he realized, I don't need that special training. I've got it here. God is the one who does the counseling. I used to think, you know, how about Christians? They faced the lions in the Colosseum at Rome. I mean, they're fed to the lions. How did they handle that? The psychological trauma those people went through. Freud wasn't there then. You know, they didn't have these. They had the Word of God. So I really believe that's what we need in our day today. And if we do that, we'll see real maturity occur.